We're going to be in Matthew this morning, going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We've been studying or looking at, over the course of this holiday time, the folks who met the Christ. And not only the effect that it had on Mary and Joseph, but the messenger themselves. So each week what we've done is we've sat down and we've looked at the messenger, who they are, identified the messenger and kind of looked at their background and those type of things. And then the message that they brought to Mary and Joseph or to the Christ, or to us through Scripture. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We're looking at the last group. Now look, the wise men. Now we have the nativity scene that's up here in the front of the church. And so the nativity scene always has who at the nativity scene? The wise men, okay? The reality is this is probably a couple of years down the road. When we looked at Luke chapter 2, remember, Luke is writing an orderly account of the things that transpired. Luke does not put in Luke chapter 2 when he's describing what's taking place around the days following or the day of the birth of Christ. He doesn't write about the wise men. Why does that take place? It takes place because it takes them a long time to travel. They're coming from a foreign land. So this did not take place in the days surrounding the birth of Christ. This is probably in a period that is somewhere before 2 years of age, because we're not going to read about this today, but following what we read about today, Herod comes in and takes the life of all the children of Bethlehem who are 2 years of age and younger. And so it's assumed that this is probably somewhere in that time frame, okay? It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that should be a good indicator for us, of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, and then we'll stop right there for a second because I want to go through each one of these. So you have the Christ child. So you have the Jesus Christ, who is the lineage of David, who is of the tribe of Judah, an Israelite. That's very important for us to understand, okay? He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, if you read that in the Old Testament, then we understand this is the lineage of Christ. You could go and follow that through in Matthew chapter 1. Now remember, these were not written as books. They were written as letters. And so we put all the chapters and the verses and everything in there afterwards. And so when we did all of this, we break it all up. But if you read this, what Matthew has done in chapter 1 is give us the what's going on, but he also goes through the lineage of Christ as well as in Luke as well, in Luke chapter 1, excuse me. And so we see all this about Jesus Christ. So that's one messenger. The second messenger is Herod. And it's really important for us to understand that Herod is an Edomite, okay? And I'm going to give you a couple of places where you can go in Scripture and read about this and see this over the course of history. The first place I want to give you to go is Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. This is not on your outline. You're going to have to write this down and go look this up later. The Lord said to her, two nations, he's talking to Rebecca. He says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now she's saying this to Jacob and to, who's the second son? Esau. That's very good though. I asked for it and you threw something out. That was very good. So it's Jacob and Esau. So Esau was the older, sold his birthright to Jacob. They warred together. It said that there's a struggle. Two nations come out of this one woman, all right? So who is the nations? One is the Israelites. The other is the Edomites. All right, so the descendants of Esau are the Edomites. And it says this in Genesis chapter 36, verse 9, okay? These are the records of the generation of Esau, father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. I wanted you to see this because you need to understand of the lineage of Christ, those who followed in that, those were chosen, those were blessed by God. If they were out of that, they generally, their descendants became enemies of the people of God. And so now you have King Herod, who's a Edomite, dealing with Jesus Christ, who's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have Esau, Jacob's brother, a descendant of Esau, warring with a descendant of Jacob. So then it says this, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. You're going to need to turn to Daniel chapter 2, and look at verse 24 for this one. So this is when the nation of Israel was in captivity. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were children that had been taken from their homeland and taken to King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and they were raised there. That's the way it went, okay? So they took the folks in that day, and they brought them to the city where they were empowered. Later on, the Persians would actually leave them in the cities, and that's why they were allowed to go back. I'm giving you all this history to help you see this. So there's wise men who are in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he has a dream. They can't interpret the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar comes along and he says, I'm going to kill all of the magi, the magicians, and the wise men that are in my court. And then this is what happens, okay? Daniel comes up and he says, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, and who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare and interpret to the king his dream. Why is that important? Because the magi that we're talking about here are the descendants of those magi. And so they would have been wiped out if it had not been for Daniel. I wanted you to see this has a whole thing all coming together. We read this every single year and we look at it and we don't understand all that is here and the depth that has taken place just to get to this point. So you have Jesus Christ of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have Esau, the brother. You have an enemy now who's an Edomite who's coming to bear and lay. And he's actually called the king of the Jews. Herod is. And so he's going to bring judgment upon all of these folks who are descendants of the Israelites and of Abraham. And then on top of that, you've got this group, the Magi, who've come from this foreign land to come and pay respects. Why are they paying respects to Jesus Christ in the first place? It's because when Daniel does this, and when he interprets these dreams, he becomes the wisest man in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to listen to him, and so does everybody else. After he survives the lion's den and he sees his God and they see his God and how powerful he is, they understand and they bring in his teachings. Now, I'm not telling you that these wise men at the first part were that's all the teachings that they were learning of, okay? But they were and brought in the teachings of the Israelites and of the Messiah and of Christ. So they were looking for this Messiah. These magi were. And it says, this is the message that they bring. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired to them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem, and then this is Micah that he's going to be quoting here, that's why it's all in capital letters, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people. Okay? So you have all this prophecy, all these people who we think are just happening to come into the picture, who God's just randomly chosen to be a part of this. No, they're not. They're people that have been, there are things that have been put in place long, long ago in history that are being brought to bear at this point in time. This is God, and this is how God works. We read Revelation, and we know that it's going to end, and we see how it's going to end. This is how God is going to wrap this up. So we can't take Scripture lightly. We can't just gloss over it and say that these were people who randomly walked in and out of history. How did God choose these folks? God had put this all together. It is His plan coming to fruition. So we have to see it as that. And so when these guys come, they announce that they have come to see the king of the Jews. Why is that a problem? Because Herod is called what? King of the Jews. Herod has been appointed by the Caesar. He's been given this land to oversee. They saw him. He married a Jewish woman so that he could have some kind of connection there. This was his people. He was their king. And so when someone from a foreign land comes and announces that someone else is king of the Jews, he's going to take offense to that. So not only does he take offense to that, he's trying to figure out what is going on, where this child has been born. So he goes back, gets all of his leaders and wise people together who are the Israelites themselves, who and their priests and their Sanhedrin. They're the ones that are going to go, the Pharisees who know the history. They're going to go research all this stuff, give this information to the Edomite, Herod, so that he can go and destroy the very Messiah that they're looking for. This all doesn't make sense. But this is how God works. Remember, it doesn't make sense that God would choose to go to a bunch of shepherds out in a field and announce the birth and the arrival of Christ himself. It doesn't make sense that Jesus Christ would be born in a stable and placed in a manger. It doesn't make sense, any of this, of how this has all gone down. But this is how God works. Why is that important? Because right now you're probably sitting there going, none of my life makes sense. I don't understand why I'm where I am, why this has transpired this way. Why did I have to go through this? What's the point and purpose? You know, no matter what age you are, as you sit here, you're probably going, you know, I don't get this. I don't get why I've had to go through this at this point in my life to actually get to this. I don't see what he's going to do next. Because this is how God works. And if we will meet him, then he will reveal to us the message that we should hear and understand. Part of what these magi have to say to us and have to show us is that Jesus is worth our worship. So this is the first part of the message. The king is to be worshiped. This was prophesied. He tells right here in Micah, which is revealed in Matthew, to us now generations and generations and generations later, what this is all about. Jesus Christ was born to be worshiped. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over all of his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So this was all prophesied. Why do you think that Herod is upset? He realizes if these scribes and these Pharisees are telling him what the Old Testament says about the Messiah, then guess what he's going to do? He's going to say, hey, I got to end this and nip this in the bud right now. So you got these players who have heard this message. You have Christ Jesus, who's very, very young, but is the Messiah. You've got Herod, who's the king of the Jews of this land and given this authority, and now you have these magi coming in. But what did the magi do? The magi came to worship Christ. What did Herod come to do? Kill him. To end it. This is how the world looks at our faith. The world is not here to embrace us. The world is here, the true world, our adversary, the devil, all of what you want to call that which is evil in this world, is trying to end this. Those who are attacking our country are not attacking our country so that our faith can continue on. Have you read this week in Pennsylvania about the Homeowners Association? Did y'all read the story about this? Homeowners Association in Pennsylvania has decided to call out one of their folks that live in the neighborhood because they put out their nativity scene and then they put a picture, a big sign over the top of it that says Jesus, and then they wrote out why they had their nativity placed out there so that their neighbors could understand that they were actually trying to share their faith and tell them about Christ and what the Christ child is all about. One of the neighbors became offended, went to the Homeowners Association, and the Homeowners Association tells them on their own property to take down their nativity scene. You can't tell me that everybody around us wants to hear what we have to say. That they are not out there trying to kill our faith in whatever way, shape, form, or possible is given to them. And so whatever power or authority that they have comes from this world, and they're here to thwart that. Our job is not to be adversarial to that. Our job is to worship the Christ and allow him and allow God, who's brought all these particular people into this realm and given us this example throughout Scripture. These random folks, just like we are random folks. We have people from all over here today. We have people from Miami that are worshiping with us today. Our family has all come in so that we can be together. We will disperse back out and take what God has to say to us to all kinds of places. And that happens every Sunday in churches all across the world. We gather to hear the word of God and to worship so that we might be able to go back out and to carry that back out. Why do we read this passage in Isaiah chapter 9? We read this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 because it's a prophecy that was fulfilled and now we live that life. And if we live that life truly, then our job is to not only to worship, but to go out and to share this. All right. He says this also in Isaiah 51 verses 4 and 5. He says, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice and light for the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms have judged the peoples. The coastland will wait for me, and my arms, they will wait expectantly." So God has put this plan in motion. He is going to see it through. So he's not only going to see it through from a salvific point, but he's also going to see it through from a point of justice. There are those that will be separated from God and live eternally separated from God because they chose not to follow or to believe that Christ is who he says he is. They have made that choice, and by doing so, they have cast judgment upon themselves. Our job is not to judge them. It says right here, that is God's job. Our job is to love and to reach out and try to connect. And when we do so, then what we do is we share a love and we share something that this world does not have. When our enemies are loved by us instead of trying to be, if we're trying to be just as bad to them as they are to us, we're no better than them. But if we show them the love of Christ, we're showing them something that's different. We're reflecting something that the world does not have, but yet the world needs. And people will see that. Luke 23:3, this also brings this to fruition for us, this what Jesus has been called by the Magi. He says, "So Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and he said, 'It is as you say.' So all that Herod tried to do to destroy this was all taken away." You cannot stop God. You cannot try to live your life apart from him and have it be fulfilled the way that it should be as a believer and follower of Christ. You cannot hide from God. You can live separated from him. That separation is going to turn you into an enemy of God. And as you live as an enemy of God, those who follow after you will become enemies of God. We've seen picture of this already. So the first thing I want you to see is that the king is to be worshipped. Second thing, let's keep reading on in Matthew, starting in verse 9. "And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star in which they had seen in the east went on before them until they came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly in great joy. And coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell on the ground and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." The second thing that I want you to see is that not only is he a king to be worshipped, he's a king to be honored. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are gifts. They're not random gifts. Okay? They're gifts that are given by the... We think that there's only three kings too, right? Because there's only three gifts. Guys, you know, see, we take all this stuff and we make it fit like we want it to fit. What if there were hundreds of kings, I mean magi, coming and bringing these gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is representative of a kingly gift. It is something that represents a line of royalty, So king of the Jews, it's who they're looking for. So they're going to bring a gift that's befitting of a king, and that is the gold. The incense, that's a priestly gift. Jesus Christ is our priest, our intercessor. Go read the book of Hebrews and see what it has to say about Jesus Christ being our priestly intercessor and entering into the temple and being the last one to break down. I mean, when he dies on the cross, remember the inner sanctum, the inner part of the sanctuary, the curtain is ripped. How is it ripped? From top to bottom. How thick was that? It's over 6 inches thick of curtaining. No human being is going to stand up there and, have you ever tried to just open a cereal box? Come on. You can't even open the plastic wrapper without it flying all over the place, right? I mean, you're talking about renting a 6-inch thick piece of cloth. That's not happening by us. It's a God thing. God thing over and over. It's a priestly gift, the incense. And then the myrrh, okay? The myrrh is given, and that is the gift of a prophet. The myrrh also shows his humanity. The gold shows his deity, and the incense is his divinity coming from God. There's the picture throughout this. It's not random. It's not by chance. It's what God planned. It's the picture that he is painting for us so that you and I can go out and live this. First Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. Which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As Paul is sharing with his protege, Timothy, he's speaking to him about who? Christ Jesus. He says, King of kings, Lord of lords, to be what? To be honored. How do we honor God with our lives? We honor God in our lives with our time. We make choices every single solitary day. Do you get up? Do you spend time with God? Do you show him honor that way? When you get up, do you just start your day and go on about it and say, God, bless me. Bless me for who I am. Or do you get up, you get on your knees, and you worship him. Read his word. Spend time with him so that he might reveal to you that day what he would have for you. Some of us go days, weeks, and months without cracking open the Bible. It's very, very blatant in a time like this today for us to show up to church just once a month and call ourselves a regular attender. That's not regularity with God. What kind of relationship would you have with your spouse or with the people that you work with, your coworkers? What if you just showed up to work once a month and called yourself, hey, I'm a regular worker? It's not going to happen, is it? You're going to get fired. We can't live our lives this way. You can't live your life speaking to your spouse once a month. You can't live your life and have a relationship with your kids and speak to them once a month. It just doesn't happen. Relationships are meant to be built. When we honor God, we honor him with our time by giving him the first of it. We honor God with our talents. He has given you specifically gifts. Just as these wise men brought gifts to him, he gives gifts to us. Those gifts are given to us to be used for him. Some of you are extremely smart. Use your intellect for God instead of trying to make money. Some of you have been given talents, whether that be a specific thing that you can do, like play a piano or sing or something like that, or if it's something specific with a talent, like some people have the gift of humor and gab. You become a preacher. Use those talents and gifts for God. We want to use them so that we can be honored, so that we can have significance to our lives. But the true significance in our lives comes when we honor God. And then God, it says, through Scripture, honors us back. In other words, we are blessed. We're about to go into here looking at the Beatitudes. We'll start the year looking at the Beatitudes. Every single one of the Beatitudes begins with, blessed is the person who does this. So if we want to be honored by God, we have to honor God first. Not only with our time, not only with our talents, but with our treasures. Everything that we hold dear. Treasures are a priority in our lives. We all have different priorities as we sit here. If you looked at financially your picture, some would say that you're poor. Some was the other person next to you might think that you're rich. That's a matter of perspective for us. How we deal with what we've been given determines how much more we will be given. There's no other way to look at that in Scripture. When we are honorable with that which we've been given by God, then God will increase in our lives. Now look, sometimes that's responsibility. That doesn't necessarily come in dollars. If you were honorable with the first child, he may give you more. That's going to cost you, man. Know this, God increases our responsibility when we honor him and give to him with that which he's given to us in all aspects of our lives. How about this last one? This last one's not talked about a whole lot. We talk about time, talents, and treasures all the time. But how about our devotion? Our passion. We spend so much of our life giving our passion away. I'm decked out today, man. Eight more days, baby. Eight more days. Georgia playing in the Rose Bowl. It's all good, right? All good. Living the life. We got a Clemson attendee here. Boo. What were you thinking, man? What were you thinking? We give our passion to that. I give my passion to that. Don't call me at 5 o'clock on Monday. If you're sick, hold off, please. Just 8:30 or 9, we'll be okay. When Clemson is on, I'll come see you. This is the attitude that we have. How much money would we spend to be able to go and to see that team play in that place on that day? Oh my gosh. I would suspect there's probably more than what we'd be willing to give God in not only months, but maybe a year. That's a passion. That's a devotion thing. That's a priority thing. We have to get this all in line. If we truly want to honor God and have him bless our lives and have him do unto us as we want to reach out into this world and have a life of significance for the kingdom of God, then we have to be devoted followers of Christ. These were men who left their lands, traveled for months upon end to arrive to see a child because of things that had happened years and years ago. They were still that devoted. I'm going to give you this one. If you're above the age of 60 and you're sitting here, 80% of your generation in this country knows the Lord. If you're sitting in here and you're under the age of 25, that's single digits. Know the Lord. That's two generations. Two generations. We've gone from 75, 80% to single digits. We're talking about a group of men who traveled for months to see a child that they had been foretold about generations and generations and generations ago that had been handed down to them. They were that devoted. They were that responsible. And I want you to see what happened. What happened was here is that God spoke to them, not only to get them to move to come here, but even after it was all over and said and done with, he spoke to them again and said, "Don't go back and tell King Herod." Go back to where you came from. He spared them, their lives, because they were obedient to the Lord. They honored God. You know, in Christendom and in the church today, we have a lot of messed up people. And partly that is okay, because we're all sinners. And we're all saved by grace. And at some point in time in each one of our lives, we were all lost and separated from the Lord. And sometimes that could have come later, or sometimes even in our young age, we could have done something that stays with us and affects our lives for the rest of our life. And we live with that. And there's challenges to that. But I want to tell you something else. Part of the mess is of our own making. And that's because of our lack of devotion and obedience to God. When we won't stand up and stand out, and our world's all turned upside down because of situations and circumstances, sometimes we've created that due to our lack of faithfulness. The picture that we have this morning is not only do we need to worship the Lord, but we need to honor Him. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Are those names given to you? As people of God, we're chosen. As people of God, we're not always faithful. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. Everything that we read about from Genesis to the last in Revelation is telling us a story, the story of God not only creating and we causing the fall because of our sin and all this mess that is the world today, but God is going to wrap that up. He's going to bring it to an end. And when He does, either for us physically as we wait for Him to come back, or when He comes back, and when this is done, that chasm between us and God will be set if we are separated from Him. There's no way to fix it after that. And if we sit here today and we think that the best of our life is behind us and there's nothing that we have to look forward to, then we've lost hope. We've missed the message of Christmas. But if we sit here today understanding who God is, how God works, randomly, so it seems, finding people to take His word and to do His will, then we are a part of this, because we're all random. And we're brought here today from all over the place so that we can hear what God has to say to us. So that we can what? Say, that was good. We'll pay him this week. No? So that we can go out and take this word, this message, which is truth, to a world which is dying. Some will reject us. Some will hate us. Others will hear. And when they listen and they hear and they accept, then our life has meaning. Our life has significance. And generation after generation after generation that follows us, that is what needs to take place. And though the numbers may dwindle, the light is not out. And if it is not out, then it goes forth. And God will take care of us and prepare us. God will give to us whatever we need to make it happen. Do you believe that this morning? If not, we're wasting our time. If so, then we got to get busy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this, just this word that you've given us this morning. I know that in our lives, we have probably heard this story dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of times. But Father, I pray that as we've opened your word this morning, that you've spoke new and afresh into our hearts. Lord, I pray each soul that is in this place for our relationship with you. If someone is separated from you, I pray, Father, that the word has pierced their heart this morning, that they may come to know you eternally by surrendering their life, getting off the throne, making you King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Father, if the folks that are in this place know you, then I hope that this has been a hallelujah chorus to you this morning, and that we will begin to live our lives of devotion and obedience, honoring you in all ways of our lives. Father, forgive us how we failed you. Father, you tell us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray for that forgiveness today. We pray, Lord, that you will speak. We pray, Lord, that you will move. In Christ Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing this morning. If you need to come.